I was away last week. Everything seems to blend time-wise where it doesn't seem like I was. But just to give you a little information, we were at the Ohio Grace Conference that they have every Memorial Day. And it's at the Amish Door Inn, beautiful area just southwest of Akron, Ohio. And the scenery, the setting of this place was beautiful. And they had booked, the hotel looks bigger than this, but there's only 52 rooms in the hotel. They took all the rooms plus several bed and breakfast places. And people were there from, South Carolina. There's someone from Maine. Was there someone from California? Anyhow, several different people just come for the weekend. And they had, for me, several new speakers that I'd never even heard before. A fellow out of Buffalo was very good in explaining Romans chapter 7 and did an excellent job. I never even knew of him. I saw his name, didn't know who it was. There was another fella who, there was two people at the conference that came to me and talked to me and thanked me for sending them stuff and answering their questions on the phone. I had no idea who they were. I talked to someone on the phone. Names don't stick in my head, and they had to tell me what we talked about for me to remember who they were. But one of them is he's a pastor in Virginia who's now, went from being a Baptist church to a Grace church. And I think he lives in Tennessee, but it's just 9 miles from the church in Weber, Virginia that he pastors. And his name is John Olstein. And getting talking to him, found out he is Joel Olstein's cousin. And so that was pretty interesting. And so so he was one of the speakers as well at the conference. And I knew when he started talking to me about the phone call, I knew that he was calling and getting a lot of our information and sending him books. And he even started calling me and asking me for certain outlines. He saw our survey studies. And so I sent him some outlines of things. But that's the first time I met him in person. So anyhow, it was a real good conference. It was, I don't want to talk about the external part of how nice the setting was. The internal part was real good. The speakers and just the way the fellowship hall was set up, where it was just a room in the hotel, and then where we could sit around and talk afterwards was real conducive. Several of the saints that we know, we got to sit around and got to know them even better. So yeah, it was a real good time, and I heard good things about how everything went here. So this is Donut Sunday, or Mid-Morning Fellowship Sunday, and so we'll get to our study. I'll read the verse, and then we'll start explaining. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." So we've been talking about the seven mysteries of Paul, and even in the introduction today, you'll see how those seven are just seven aspects of what we would call the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. In our study of the seven so far, we started out talking about the mystery of the gospel, and then we talked about the mystery of Israel's fall and salvation going to the Gentiles, and that would be through the fall of Israel. And then we finished last time talking about the great mystery, about our oneness in Christ. And then now we're going to talk about the mystery of godliness. You see in that verse, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." In our study, I've noticed these, and I have marked it just in my own notes. I told you that we would study these different seven mysteries individually, and always telling you they're really part one of a whole. And one of the ways to see how they all relate together is there's always, out of the verses that we look at the end, to make sure we've covered all the verses that would say things about that particular aspect of the mystery, there'd always be one that I would, in my notes, put a mark as if it's a transition right into the next one. And the second mystery that we studied, the mystery of the fall of Israel and salvation going to the Gentiles, there's a transition of that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. We'll look at it in a minute. That would take you into the great mystery of our oneness with Jesus Christ. And then just the chapter before this, it's in this chapter, chapter 3, and in verse 9, there was a mystery of the faith that we talked about, which is a transition into this mystery, the mystery of godliness, so that they just kind of naturally link together. One leads you into the other, and that's really, it actually shows you how they're all part of each other. For instance, let's go to the Colossians 1, because this will be important. Colossians chapter 1. When Paul's talking about the mystery given to him, the dispensation of grace, verse 26, I'll start, says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So as he's talking about the mystery, he talks about the riches of the glory of the mystery. And that riches of the glory of the mystery certainly is part of the mystery, but he's going into a particular aspect, and the aspect there is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And certainly that Christ in you, the hope of glory, starts preparing you for the great mystery that's talked about in Ephesians, about how we are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, that we're one with Jesus Christ. And this aspect, when you think about it, it's not just, you know, it's not just that you're in Christ, and that's really the emphasis when we talked about our oneness with Christ. We read some 30 different ways that we're blessed by being in Christ. This says something different than just us being in Christ. It says the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you talk about the great mystery in our oneness. Christ is in us, and we're in him. And boy, you couldn't get more one than that. But that certainly leads into that great mystery. Then again, go back to 1 Timothy and chapter 3, where in the list of qualifications of deacons is this statement that a deacon must be holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And you know, when I thought about, you know, we say there's seven aspects of the mystery, but we don't even have a study about the mystery of the faith. Every one of the things that we're studying is the mystery of the faith. That's why you can't hardly separate the mystery, because certainly the mystery of the faith, as being a deacon, is someone who understands the dispensation of the grace of God. And so, you know, it's that when we say that, we're kind of like talking about the mystery as a whole. But it's more than that also, because when you talk about the mystery of the faith, in the classification or the categories of requirements of a deacon, like for instance in verse 8, it says, "Likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, not a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Let these first be proven, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." So when you talk about the mystery of the faith, the context here certainly would be to know the doctrine of grace, the dispensation of grace, but it's more than knowing it. When it talks about holding it, it has to do with adorning it, as it says other places, adorning the doctrine of God. And the deacon, this is part of the qualifications, that doctrine of grace, the mystery of the faith, is not just something he knows, but something that he's living. And you have that through 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And when Paul talked about, this is fresh in us who attend Wednesday, because we've finished 1 Timothy as an overview and went into 2 Timothy. But in 1 Timothy, Paul's encouraging Timothy to tell them at Ephesus not to depart from the doctrine. And in verse 10, he names how the law used lawfully shows men that they're sinners. But the last part of verse 10 is what I want you to see. And it says, "And if," I'm right in the end of verse 10, "and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." So he talked about a list of sins, and those list of sins are contrary to sound doctrine. And then what doctrine is he talking about? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. So when we talk about the mystery of the faith, we're actually not just talking about knowing it, but we're talking about living it, adorning it. And in the same sense, when you get over to chapter 2, and it says in verse 8, I will that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, I've been challenged that at Grace Bible Church, we don't lift our hands up when we pray. And so I accept that as you know, they think they have to pray in that way. Paul in Ephesians says, I bow my knees. Well, we don't bow our knees every time we pray either. You could pray in different postures. And but the point is they usually do that to say the women can pray later in the verse. They're just looking for a reason not to obey the verse. But my point here is that I will let the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. We're talking about the character of the men doing the praying, not necessarily the posture of the men doing the praying. The emphasis is here is the men who are going to do the praying in the assembly need to, again, be adorning the doctrine. And I use that phrase because verse 9 says of chapter 2, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, not shamefacedness, with shamefacedness, excuse me, and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or apparel or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness. And so we're talking about women not being adorned outwardly in a real fancy fashion that draws attention to her, but adorning the doctrine that produces godliness in her life. And people see the doctrine in her life rather than how she's dressed. So there's an emphasis as you're going through Timothy about the doctrine of grace having an impact in your life. So that's why when I get over to chapter 9 and I talk about the deacon holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, the setting there has to do with how he's conducting himself. We'll get back to verse 16 in a moment. But look over in verse 4, chapter 4, and verse 6. No, in 1 Timothy. Did I ever say Romans?
No.
Good. That's okay, you know me. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. Now that's a different kind of nourishment, isn't it? And of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So here he's talking, the way you exercise yourself to godliness, well, to exercise your body physically, you go to a gym and you work out and you work on all your muscles and all. To exercise yourself unto godliness is you take the doctrine of grace and you study it and learn it and put it in your heart and put it to practice, and it'll profit in this life and the life to come. So that you see the idea of that of adorning the doctrine. And you come over to chapter 6 and verse 3. It's interesting that chapter 5, he's correcting false things. So you got to get back to chapter 6. And even though this is a correction of false things, it talks about, it says in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And it starts saying he's proud and you're to withdraw yourself in the end of verse 5 from such a man. But in verse 3, what I want you to see is there is a doctrine according to godliness. And the doctrine that's according to godliness is the doctrine of grace. And so when I look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9 about holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, when you consider chapter 3, verses 1, all the way through to verse 15, what you're talking about is the conduct of the leadership, the bishops in the church, and then the conduct of even a deacon in the church. Then you get down to verse 14 of chapter 3, and it says, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Talking about Timothy, how to conduct himself in a proper manner in the local assembly, and all that proper manner has to do with adorning the doctrine of God. And so that leads straight into what Paul says in verse 16, and by the way, explains why he's saying, and without controversy. There's no question about this. And a lot of times there is controversy about this verse because people don't see the exact setting of it. He says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So these verses, when you talk about Christ in us, the hope of glory, and holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience, that without controversy, the mystery of godliness has to do with the doctrine of Christ in us and the doctrine of grace producing the life of Christ in the believer. That would be godliness. And there's no, by this time, Paul writing Timothy, there's no controversy about this. There is this particular doctrine according to godliness, and it's the doctrine of grace. You depart from it. The law doesn't produce godliness, does it? And that's where Paul writes to Timothy, because they were desiring to be teachers of the law, and he said, you don't even know what you're talking about. Now, the law is for a lawless man, and that's how that other part began. Now, if you're confused what I'm talking about at this point, it's probably because you've been taught wrong, or perhaps you even taught wrong yourself, concerning what the mystery of godliness is. Because a lot of times when the people come to this passage, they teach that the mystery of godliness is the deity of Jesus Christ. And especially when you read God was manifested in the flesh, people immediately think, well, here's a verse about the deity of Jesus Christ, and they think the mystery of godliness is about Jesus Christ incarnation and becoming a man. And a lot of times, this is a verse that's used with the Jehovah's Witnesses to teach the deity of Jesus Christ. And the deity of Jesus Christ is true. The incarnation of Christ is true. Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh. But if you just take the title that we're talking about, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, we're not talking about Jesus Christ here. We're talking about the doctrine of grace producing Christ's life in us. You see it immediately in verse 15 when it says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. So God has a house today, doesn't he? Where does God live on planet Earth today? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God today is living in his people in this earth. In fact, when you go to Romans 8, you got the Spirit of Christ being in you, if so that the Spirit of God is in you, and you have the fact that God is in you. And you realize that in those phrases, by us having the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the triune Godhead in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Christ. And the purpose of that is that God is, that the church is the house of God. We know from Corinthians, he said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So that if our body is the temple of God, here's the house of God today. And then the other part of that phrase, which is the church of the living God. So God is not just in me. God is in the church, the body of Christ. And you know, that's why I related it back to Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so with that said to Timothy in verse 15, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness has to do with Christ in you and the doctrine of grace reproducing the life of Christ in you. And so there is a godliness, which just take the word godliness and you realize it's God-likeness. I don't know if you can actually turn that and say God in us, but we're talking about what God in you and the grace of God in you is producing in you, and that is the life of Christ, and so it's a likeness of Christ. The very first statement about that, we won't go any further today though, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Just taking that statement, let's look at some verses. Come to Galatians chapter 1. That's not 1, chapter 4. Galatians 4. Again, just like, Colossians, you don't quite see it as clear, but in Galatians, like in 1 Timothy, that would be a better example, where they were departing from the faith. In Galatians, that's what happened. They got away from the grace of God. Galatians 1, Paul says, verse 6 says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another. So the Galatians were getting removed from grace. As a result of that, in chapter 4, Paul says in verse 11, I'll just start there and just jump down. It says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me. And he talks about the preaching and how they accepted him. When he says, be as I am, that is, be liberated, be free in the grace of God, and use the grace of God for the purpose that God gave it to us, and that is not to be a license for sin, but by love serve one another. Down in verse 17, he said, they zealously affect you. This doctrine that the Judaizers, as they're called, had brought in of trying to put the Galatians under the law, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. When Paul delivered the message of grace to the Galatians and they got saved, he's talking about that doctrine of grace is forming Christ in them. When they got away from the doctrine of grace, the form of Christ is departing from them. And so he's got to go back and teach them grace again so that it's Christ in them that will form the life of Christ in them. And so remember, we're looking at God was manifested in the flesh. Well, Paul writes to the Galatians about Christ being formed in them. And that's Christ being manifest in our flesh. Now watch this. Come to Ephesians. Let's start in chapter 3. Paul, in the first part of Ephesians, teaches the higher calling of grace, what God's purpose in grace is all about. And then immediately says, verse 14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Riches of his glory. Remember that phrase? What's the riches of the glory of this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Read that verse again. That he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth. I'm reading that fast to get to where he's actually going with this. And to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now remember, we started back there in verse 16, the Spirit that works in the inner man, and then Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, and then you're being able to comprehend some things. Now verse 20, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the Spirit of God in the inner man, that's Christ dwelling in our hearts. And then verse 21, unto him, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him be glory in the church. God is going to be glorified in the church. Where does God dwell? We're the church of the living God. We're the temple of God. We're the house of God. And with God working in us, unto him be glory in the church. By Jesus Christ. So it's the life of Christ being produced in the believer and God getting the glory for it. And it's throughout all ages. That's just not when you get resurrected in a glorified body. That's even now in this body that you're walking around in. A world without end, amen. So it's now and forever. It's almost like matching that verse that godliness is profitable in this life and the world to come. Now, so you got the life of Christ being produced in the believer to the glory of God in those verses. And then you come over to chapter 4 and he starts explaining this understanding about gifts were given for, verse 12, the perfecting of the saints. And I'll just pick that one. There's three things said. But I want you to understand, he starts out talking about when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts, and this is gifts to the body of Christ, because we're not talking about him being ascended to the right hand of the Father, but being highly exalted in the heavens, and that this is the gifts given to members of the body of Christ. But those gifts aren't going to be given forever. It says they were given, that's past tense. Verse 13 says, till. So he was giving gifts, and every one of those gifts have to do with the revelation of God's grace to us to accomplish something, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So those gifts are given till we come to a unity of faith, and that's not you and I all believing the same. That's all of us having a unity of faith. Now it's our job then to believe that faith. That's up in verse 5 when it says one faith. The one faith is there is one truth for the body of Christ given to all of us in Paul's epistles. And so the gifts were given until we have come into that possession of that unity of faith, till God has revealed everything that we are all to believe. And in believing that unto a perfect man, that's the unity of faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What God wants us to know about his Son is found in that unity of faith. Unto, and here's what that'll produce. To me, that's saying the doctrine of grace and what God's accomplishing in his Son through grace today. And here's what that's to produce. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that means that doctrine of grace can mature you and bring you to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It can produce the life of Christ in you. Now watch how the rest of the words read. Verse 14 is why you know the gifts have ended. Because it says that henceforth be no more, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. If God hadn't given us a unity of faith to believe, then we would all still be children, not perfect, not mature, and we'd have every reason to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But if God has given us everything we need to know to believe that can produce the life of Christ in us, then we don't have to be children anymore. And Paul's calling on us not to be children. But instead it says that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And I do understand, but it just amazes me. That verse does not say, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things. Did you see the difference? Into. Grow up into him. Into who? You're going to be grow up into Christ. You're going to be Christ-like by speaking the truth in the body of Christ, maturing and growing up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, from which the whole body, by joints and bands, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, So we minister to each other, speaking the truth in love, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, God working through his word in every believer, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. But the whole point there is that us reaching the stature, the fullness of Christ, and being able to be mature and grow up into Christ. So that's the goal of grace. And it's certainly not, you know, people look at grace as a license to sin. It's quite contrary to that. The doctrine of grace teaches you, well, Titus says it that way. It says the grace of God that appeared to all men teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So when you take grace according to the truth of the scriptures and allow that to work in your heart, let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, that's what it'll produce. And that's the reference to great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and we're talking about God being manifest in our flesh. Again, I'll show you, we'll get a couple more verses. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, Philippians 1:20, if you haven't got there, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. Whether he lives or dies, he wants Christ to be magnified. They're looking at Christ. And what we're talking about is that's godliness. That's Christ being produced in his life. Now, I already talked about Colossians chapter 1, since you're so close. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. I'll just read verses 3 and 4. Has that implication, but it also has an implication of a future. But it's where our life is now, it becomes apparent more later. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so what we are, is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ will appear, we're going to appear with him glorified in glory. But verse 11, it says, where it's talking about in Christ, verse 10, I'll read it. It says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So after the image of God, that's God-likeness. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and what? And in all. So that idea of Christ in us, and I'll save the last verse for next week. The verse I was heading to will actually talk about Christ being manifest in our bodies, but there's another verse I want to show along with that, so that I was showing these in a particular order. But I want you to get used to the fact, and think about it, because I'll develop it again next week, where you're so used, at least I was, always so used to looking at that 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of godliness, and thinking about the deity of Christ, and not the very fact that God is producing Christ in the believer, and that's what godliness is, that when this was first presented to me, it wasn't presented this way, but when it was first presented, it was just one of those things, no, I don't see that. But the more you just look at the word godliness and what grace, the purpose of grace is, and what God's accomplishing in grace, then it becomes real clear that we are the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and great is the mystery of godliness, what God is producing in your life and manifesting his presence in this earth today. And we'll develop it again more next week. We only have one bell on Donut Sunday, so make sure you enjoy the fellowship one with another, and you have a little bit extra time this way, and then we'll be back together at 11 o'clock for our next study. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we said some things here that maybe is new to some people's ears, and maybe an unsettled truth, as it was for many years in my own mind, but that'll drive us to look at that book, that chapter, that verse closer, and this is needful for all of us to do. We pray, Lord, that we might realize what a high calling we have, and that we would allow the doctrine of grace to form Christ in us and magnify you in our life and cause others to see Christ in us. So we thank you for our study and pray for our fellowship time around some donuts, coffee, juice, and then our fellowship time again around the teaching of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.